If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Acts 27. I want to take one more pass through Acts 27 as we look at this episode of the storm that Paul went through. Excuse me. I'd like to read verses... just comment on verse 2 there that Luke is with Paul and Aristarchus, this young man from Thessalonica. Verse 3, they put in at Sidon, and Julius, the commander, treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. And then jumping down to verse 21, let's start at verse 20. They're in the middle of this storm in the Mediterranean, and since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. And when they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up in their midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. And yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before God, you must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on a certain island.'" And then jumping down to verse 33, on the night before the shipwreck of the morning following, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you've been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation. For not a hair from the head of any of you shall perish." And having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and broke it and began to eat. And all of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. A passenger on an ocean crossing from in the Atlantic, it was a rough crossing, and he was leaning over the rail and turning shades of green when a steward walked up and said, "Don't be discouraged, sir. No one's ever died of seasickness yet." The passenger looked up with a horrified look on his face and said, "Oh, don't say that. It's only the hope of dying that's kept me alive so far." And if you've ever been seasick, you identify with that man. Paul and his fellow passengers probably felt like that after being tossed around on the Mediterranean for 2 weeks. Not only were they sick, but verse 20 tells us that not being able to see the sun or the stars for many days, they had lost all hope of being saved. And it's a picture of people often in trials who go through severe storms in life. What they need, and yet what they often lose, is hope. Into this bleak picture, the Apostle Paul speaks some encouraging words that bring a ray of light. And that theme of encouragement is repeated. Notice in verse 22. He tells everyone on board, "I urge you to keep up your courage." And the reason he gives is that there will be no loss of life. Then again in verse 25, he says, "Keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as it has been told to me." And then again in verse 33, we read that Paul was encouraging them all to take some food. And the result in verse 36 is, all of them were encouraged. Someone has said, "Be kind. Everyone that you meet is fighting a hard battle." And it's really true. People need encouragement and hope. Certainly those who are in the world need encouragement. The Bible says that they are without hope and without God in this world. And those are some of the bleakest words in the Bible. And they certainly need the hope that only Jesus Christ can bring them. Those of us in the Lord's family need hope and encouragement because it's easy to get discouraged as Christians. In fact, even those in the ministry, I've read that one of the main reasons that men drop out of the ministry is discouragement. They've lost hope. They need encouragement. Our families need encouragement, and as dads and fathers, we're to be the encourager of our children and of our wives. And so we need encouragement. And here the Apostle Paul shows us how, first of all, to receive encouragement from the Lord, and then, having received it, how to impart that encouragement to others who desperately need it. We learn here that those who have received God's encouragement in life's storms should encourage others also to look to God Himself in their storms. Now, as you come to our text, you have to remember, Paul wasn't just a naturally upbeat, positive sort of guy who was saying, come on, everybody, everything's going to turn out all right. According to verse 20, it seems to me the implication when Luke says all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned, that included Paul and Luke and Aristarchus, that they too had lost hope. That's further enforced down in verse 25, where the angel says to Paul, or verse 24, do not be afraid, Paul. And he wouldn't have said that unless Paul was afraid. And so I believe that for a while there, Paul had been discouraged and he had been afraid, but God sends him this message of encouragement. And then rather than just keeping it to himself, Paul passes it on to his fellow shipmates and shows how we, when we receive God's encouragement, should pass it on to others as well. Now, the first thing is, of course, in life's storms, we need to receive encouragement from the Lord ourselves. Dr. Hendricks in seminary used to often say, men, you cannot impart to others what you do not possess. And that's true. If you haven't received any encouragement yourself from the Lord in the midst of a trial, how can you possibly pass that encouragement on to others? How do we do that, though? When we're going through a storm, a difficult time, how do we find encouragement for ourselves in the Lord? I think there are at least seven ways here that we see. First of all, we receive encouragement by being with God's people. Paul didn't make this difficult journey to Rome alone, but with him on the boat were Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, and Luke, the beloved physician. Sir William Ramsay was a scholar who studied the culture and many of the customs of the early days of the Bible. And he wrote a book called St. Paul the Traveler and Roman Citizen. And in that book, he argues that both Luke and Aristarchus would have had to pass themselves off as Paul's slaves to be granted permission to travel with him as a prisoner to Rome. Aristarchus was a young man who was one of Paul's traveling companions. He was grabbed by the mob in Ephesus and hauled into the arena there and could have lost his life there, but God spared him, and he traveled often with Paul. The very fact that he was with Paul and went all the way to Rome is seen in Colossians 4:10, where Paul says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings. So this young man was willing not only to pose as Paul's slave, but even to go further and say, I'll go into the prison cell with him. And surely his encouragement as a fellow worker, a fellow slave, a fellow prisoner, was an encouraging factor to Paul. Then Luke tells us as the journey began, they put into port at Sidon. And you'll notice in verse 3 that it says that the centurion allowed Paul to visit his friends and receive care. Now, that doesn't seem characteristic of Paul, to receive care. You think of Paul as strong, as always giving care to others. And yet, as he wrote himself, we are part of the body of Jesus Christ. And as part of the body, we not only are privileged to minister to others, but to be ministered unto by others. if we are in contact with them as Paul was here. And so he received care from members of the church there in Sidon. The Current World magazine has an article in which it states that the radio evangelist Harold Camping is telling his listeners that due to the apostasy of the modern church, people should give up their church memberships, drop out of church, and just listen to the radio, presumably to his program. And more disturbing, it says that many of them are doing just that. They mentioned a recent pastor's conference at which about 100 pastors reported that all of them had lost members due to Camping's teaching. As the article goes on to point out, the idea has a certain appeal. You could sack in on Sunday morning, don't have to be involved in going to any meetings, you don't have to get into any kind of difficult relational things with fellow believers. But the problem is, of course, the idea itself is against Scripture. It's in direct disobedience to Scripture that says, don't forsake the assembling together of yourselves. And then that text in Hebrews 10:24 adds, or 10:25, but rather encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day growing near. And so the purpose of getting together as a body of Christians is that we would encourage one another. And Paul received encouragement here, being with the Lord's people. A second way that we receive God's encouragement is when we remember His presence with us. Now, in this case, it wasn't the Lord Himself. It was an angel who appeared to Paul. Earlier, he had had an appearance of the Lord. But it had the same effect, and that is that Paul was reminded that the Lord was with him in this storm. You know, when he gave the Great Commission, the Lord said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." And that is certainly true, where Paul here experiences again the reality of the Lord's presence in this storm. He had experienced it once back in Corinth. You remember in Acts 18 in our study, he was in Corinth. He was fearful for himself and his life. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Don't be afraid, Paul, but go on speaking. And don't be silent, for I am with you." And he went on to tell him he would protect him, that he had many people in that city. He experienced it again when he was in custody in Jerusalem in chapter 23 and verse 11. And the Lord appeared to Paul at night and told him, "Paul, don't worry, as you've testified for me here, so you must testify in Rome as well." He would later experience it again because in his final imprisonment, just before he was executed, he wrote to Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says how at his trial, no one supported him, but rather all deserted him. And then he added, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Now, each of those experiences with Paul was kind of a crisis point in his life. And I've never seen the Lord directly. I've never seen an angel, as far as I know. And I think that such literal experiences are pretty rare, because even Peter, in writing to his readers in 1 Peter 1, says, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him." They had never seen the Lord. So I think that's pretty rare to literally see the Lord. But I can tell you, it has been at times of intense trial in my life that I have sensed the presence of the Lord more than at any other time. It's just something you can feel and experience and know that He is with you as He promised. David Livingston, the great pioneer missionary to Africa, experienced it. Late in his life, he was receiving an honorary doctorate from the University of Glasgow in Scotland, and he stood before them and they saw a very gaunt, haggard-looking man. He had suffered greatly in the tropical hardships of Africa. His left arm hung limp at his side because he had been mauled by a lion. But he got up and he told them of his resolve to return to Africa, and he said that he would do so with great gladness and with no misgiving. And then he added these words, "Would you like me to tell you what supported me through all the years of exile among a people whose language I could not understand and whose attitude toward me was often uncertain and often hostile? It was this: "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." He said, "On these words I staked everything, and they never failed." And so God's presence with us in a time of trial should be a source of great encouragement to us. A third source of encouragement is that we receive God's encouragement when we remember that we belong to Him, that we are His possession. Paul says in verse 23, "An angel of the God to whom I belong appeared to me." And so he tells these rough men on board the source of his comfort, of his encouragement, that they would not perish. If you belong to Jesus Christ because you've put your trust in Him, then you're His child. You're His possession. He paid a great price to purchase you. Peter says it wasn't with things like silver or gold. It was with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished that Christ purchased you, and now you are His possession. Have you ever bought something really expensive? I can guarantee if you did, you didn't take it home and just toss it in a drawer and forget about it. You took care of it because you paid a lot for it. You might have set it up on the mantle or maybe in a glass case with a light to show it off. Or perhaps if it was something you were afraid would get stolen out of your home, you took it down to the bank and rented a safe deposit box and put it there for safekeeping because it was precious to you. Now, if you belong to Jesus Christ because He purchased you with His blood, do you think He's going to abandon you in a time of trial? No, not at all. He cares for you, and you're His possession. A fourth reason that we can receive, or way we can receive God's encouragement in a trial, is when we remember that we are His servants. Paul says again in verse 23, "This very night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me." And that Greek word for service is a word that's always used of service to God, sometimes with the flavor of worship. It was a word used of the Old Testament priests when they would stand before God and offer up an offering to God. And so the picture is that we, as believer priests, offer up to God our lives, as Paul said, "Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to God as your reasonable service." And it shows that all of our lives should be an offering to Him with that Godward focus. Now, this applies not just to those who are in so-called full-time Christian service, but it applies to you. If you're a Christian, you are the Lord's servant, and you should see yourself that way, that wherever you are during the week, you're God's representative on duty. And if there's an opportunity for witness, you're it. And so throughout the week, as the writer to Hebrews exhorts us in Hebrews 13, he says, "Through Him, let us continually then offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, which is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name." And he adds, "Don't neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Now, if we see ourselves as that way, as the Lord's servants, we should be encouraged in times of trial, because if we're there on God's business, He's going to look out for us. Some of you may work for a company that's noted to take good care of its employees. They have a good employee benefit program, maybe good insurance or whatever. And perhaps you're traveling on business and you get into difficulty somewhere. You know that if you call up that home office, they're going to watch out for you and do whatever they can do to get you home safely because you're their employee and they're caring for their employees. Well, I'll tell you, someone who's got a far better benefit program than any earthly company is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're His servant doing His business, He's not going to abandon you wherever you're at in difficulty. He's going to care for you. So we receive God's encouragement in the storms of life, first by being with His people, secondly by remembering His continual presence with us, thirdly, when we remember that we're His possession. In the fourth place, we receive encouragement, remembering that we're His servants. And then fifthly, we receive God's encouragement when we remember His promises to us. Paul relates here the angel's words You must stand before Caesar. Now, these words were not new words to Paul. Remember, the Lord had spoken them to him back in chapter 23, verse 11. And the angel repeats it with the same word, must, here. And that must is the must of divine necessity. God has said, Paul, you must stand before Caesar. And when God says you must, you know it's going to happen because God is always faithful to His promises. Donald Gray Barnhouse is a well-known Bible commentator, and he was a pastor in Philadelphia for many years before his death. And he studied in France for a while, and when he was over there, he had the privilege of leading a young French woman to the Lord. She later went on and married a French pastor. But this young woman would often visit the Barnhouse home, and she observed that on their dining room table, they had a little box that had about 200 little scroll pieces of paper rolled up, and on each one was written a promise out of God's Word. It was called a promise box. Maybe some of you have one at home. And sometimes at dinner, they would take one out of the box and unroll it and read the promise from God's Word. And so this French young woman was motivated to do her own, and she wrote all the verses in French and made her own promise box. Well, years later, the war came to France, and this French family was going through a time of extreme poverty. They had no food for their children except the potato peels that they could get from a local restaurant left over. And the children were hungry, and they were almost in rags. Their shoes were wearing through, and this woman was coming to the end of her rope. She was really in desperation, and at one of her lowest moments, she turned to the promise box. And as she did, she prayed and said, "Oh Lord, I have such great need." She said, "Is there a promise here that's really for me? Show me, oh Lord, what promise I can have in this time of famine, nakedness, peril, and sword." And as she was praying, she was crying, and her eyes were clouded with her tears. And so as she reached for the promise box, she didn't see it clearly and knocked it over. And all of those little rolled up scrolls fell out, and they came down on the table and onto her lap and onto the floor. And at that very moment, the Holy Spirit just flooded her with joy in the Lord as she realized all of these promises are yours in Christ Jesus. And she was just, lifted up in her spirit as she realized, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, in Christ Jesus, all the promises of God are yes for you. And that's true for you, and it's true for me. When you're in a storm of life, go to the Word of God, and there are promises there that you can lay hold of. Here's one of them. The Lord gave this one to Israel, but it applies to you and me. Isaiah 43. He says, "But now thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." There's the possession. He goes on and says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." There's His presence promised. "And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you'll not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." A sixth way that we receive God's encouragement in times of trial is when we remember that God answers prayer. You'll notice in verse 24, the angel says to Paul, "Behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you." And those words, "God has granted," imply that Paul had asked. Paul had prayed not only for himself and his three friends to be delivered, but he had prayed that all on board the ship would be delivered. Now, God could have just saved Paul and Luke and Aristarchus and let the rest perish, but He did not. In His mercy and grace, He saved the lives of all those on board. And you know, the world never knows the protection it receives because Christians are present in their midst and are a praying people. I believe maybe one reason God has stalled judgment on this wicked nation of ours is the presence of the Lord's people here in our prayers, that we're saying, "Oh God, would you spare these people in our nation, people who certainly don't deserve it, but who need the Lord." The application for us is this. Whenever you're going through a storm, pray not only for yourself and your own safety and deliverance, but pray for those on board with you, for your fellow passengers on the journey, those who may be suffering as well, and say, "Oh Lord, would you grant me the souls of all who are involved with me in this time of trial?" And we know that our prayers are heard by God. And I don't know how many of these on board are going to be in heaven. The Bible doesn't say, but I will not be surprised to meet many of them when we get to heaven, because I think God answered Paul's prayer not only for physical deliverance, but for spiritual salvation as well. And then finally, we receive God's encouragement in our storms by believing Him. Paul tells the others on board to keep up their courage, and then he adds in verse 25, "For I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told." You know, God's promises don't do us any good unless they are united with faith. And the author to the Hebrews, you know, in that great faith chapter, Hebrews 11, goes on, by faith, and he tells about the men and women of old who laid hold of the promise of God. Now, some of them died not even receiving the blessing of the promise, but by faith they were strong, knowing that God would keep His word to them as they desired that heavenly city. And when the waves of storm break over us, we can know that the one to whom we're praying is the very one who said to the waves and the wind, "Peace be still." And immediately it was so. And when we pray to Him, we are not simply just wasting our breath or offering up a good wish. We're praying to the living God who can do something about the storm that we are going through. So that's the first thing. We need to receive from God the encouragement that we need in a storm. And then we need, further beyond that, having received it, to encourage others to look to God in their storm as well. Now, when we're going through a storm, I think all of our natural tendency is just to focus on ourselves, because we're in it and we forget about others. But Paul didn't do that. He didn't keep God's encouragement to himself, or he didn't just call Luke and Aristarchus together and say, "Hey guys, an angel appeared to me, we're all going to be okay, keep it a secret." And then they all went on board and smiled at everybody else and didn't tell them the reason that they would be safe. No, Paul bore witness to everyone on board and encouraged them to take courage, because God promised deliverance. One commentator I read said that many of the men on board could have been prisoners who were being taken to Rome to be offered in the arena to the lions, you know, as they had the sport where the gladiators would battle the lions and be killed. Those men needed encouragement in this storm. The others, as pagans, the sailors, the soldiers, the fellow prisoners, they would have probably gotten through the storm if Paul had not told them so and said, "Wow, that was our lucky day." Or maybe they would have said, "Boy, I thank my idol. I was praying to my little special idol and he worked for me." And Paul didn't want any of that. He wanted the glory to go to God. And so he tells these men, God is the one who is going to deliver us. And made clear to them the source of that strength. Now, I can only touch briefly on it here, but just note these five ways we can encourage others in the storm. First of all, we can encourage others by being with them in the storm. And as I mentioned, Luke and Aristarchus were here with Paul, and not only here, but they went to prison with him in Rome. And then the three men were with all the others on board. God didn't get them off in a special little boat of their own or something. And you know, often the Lord will put His people into the same storm that others are going through so that we can be His source of witness to those who need to know Him. You know, Luke and Aristarchus probably said a lot of things to Paul to encourage him, but it's interesting that there isn't a single word recorded in the Bible that they said to encourage the Apostle Paul. The only thing that's recorded is they were with him. And, you know, a lot of times when somebody's going through a difficult trial, we hesitate to get around them because we think, "I don't know what I would say." Well, you don't need to say anything. Just be there. Your presence means everything to them. And, you know, remember, it was Job's comforters. They did fine the first week. They didn't open their mouth. It was after that, when they started talking, that they got into trouble. So just be there with people, and you will be an encouragement to them in their time of trouble. A second way we can encourage others is by praying for them. Paul here had advised that they not make this trip, and they made it anyway. I don't know about you, but when somebody rejects my advice, I would tend to say, yeah, serves them right. Let them all go down to the bottom of the sea. I told them not to go. You know, I was right. They were wrong. Let them suffer. Paul didn't do that. Paul prayed for these men. Oh, God, they don't deserve it, but would you spare their lives? Remember, these guys were rough. They were sailors. You know how sailors talk, and I'm sure they told the dirty stories and swore like sailors do today. And these men were soldiers, and we read about the soldiers. As soon as they thought the prisoners might swim to shore and survive, they said, let's kill them all so they don't go to shore. Paul didn't pray for these men because they deserved it. And you know, nobody deserves God's grace, including you and me. So we pray for people who don't deserve God's grace. Oh, God, would you deliver these dear people in this storm and bring them to yourself? Remember a couple of years ago, some of you may not have been here, but we had a seminar called Praying for You. And our speaker, Howard Tryon, shared with us how you can go to a neighbor and just say to them, you know, is there any way I could pray for you? And even if the neighbor is an atheist, most people appreciate that gesture and they'll say, well, you know, it couldn't hurt. And they'll open up. And so it can be a means of our ministry to them, an encouragement to them, and it may open a door for the gospel. And with fellow believers who are going through the storm, haven't you been encouraged sometime in your life when another believer said, hey, I was thinking of you this week and praying for you. How are you doing? Man, it just lifts your spirit. And so pray for one another, and we will be imparting encouragement. A third way we can encourage others is by practical ministry to their needs. Paul encourages these men to just eat some food. Now, it's not a very spiritual thing to say, but it's what they needed because they're going to be in a storm and they need to be able to swim and they hadn't eaten. It was just a practical thought of how to minister to their needs. And again, often you can minister the most to someone, just show up with a meal. Or go over and clean their house for them as they're going through this trial. Or see if you can take them a bag of groceries from the store of basics that they may need. Don't call them and say, you know, if you ever need anything, just let me know. Because people won't say, yeah, I need something. Just think about what would you want if you were in the situation and do it for them and you will encourage them and minister to their needs. A fourth way we can encourage others is by setting a good example. Paul was literally in the same boat with these pagans. He probably got seasick just as they did. We saw he was discouraged like they were. He was fearful just as they were. But when he got this encouragement then from the Lord, he openly shares that experience with others and then He gives thanks for the food in front of all these men and sets the example by eating it and then giving to them to eat. And the others, it says in verse 36, were encouraged and they also took food. But you lead by example. And that's especially true, men, in our homes. How do you respond when a storm hits? Do you fall apart? Do you complain? Do you doubt God? Kids will learn by example. If you get on your knees and say, family, boy, we got a crisis here. We need to pray and trust in God. Your kids learn by your example. The final way we can encourage others is by telling them of God's greatness and His power to save. Again, Paul didn't just go on deck and smile and keep it to himself and tell everybody, well, let's keep a happy face, you know, life is good, and it'll turn out okay. He didn't do that. And there are people who have that kind of positive outlook on life. They're the kind of people, you know, they're always upbeat. Oh, it'll turn out all right. Don't worry. Everything's fine. But, you know, the fact of the matter is everything won't turn out fine for optimists who don't know Christ. Because the Bible says whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. But that same verse says, whoever does not believe in him will perish. And so in a storm, we shouldn't just let people think we're upbeat people. We need to tell them, the only reason I have hope is because I know the living God. And this God offers eternal life to all who will believe in him. And he will help you if you will turn to him and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. John Bunyan, who wrote the immortal classic Pilgrim's Progress, some of you may have been taking the Pilgrim's Progress Sunday school class. He was imprisoned in Bedford jail because of preaching the gospel. He was there for a long time. It was a difficult trial. But he wrote this little couplet while he was in prison. This prison very sweet to me hath been since I came here, and so would also hanging be if thou didst then appear. And what he's saying is, you know, this jail has been a sweet experience because I have experienced more of Jesus Christ here in this prison cell than I would have elsewhere. And he's saying, too, that even if it means the gallows, if I can see more of Jesus, then that would really be sweet to me. And the Apostle Paul here saw more of Christ in this storm as the angel appeared to him and showed him the faithfulness of our Lord. And he may have seen more of Christ as he shared the gospel and some of these fellow prisoners came to Christ. And I'm sure if you'd asked Paul later, was that worth it, Paul? He would have said, give me more storms if that's the result. And you know, if in your storm, you can draw near to God and he gives you encouragement and you see more of Jesus Christ and perhaps he even uses you to lead another soul to know Christ, then that storm, difficult as it may be, will be sweet to you because, as the hymnal puts it, he will sanctify to you your deepest distress. And he does that and encourages us, and we should encourage others. Father, I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, the encourager, that your Spirit would encourage any who are downcast here today. Again, we lift up our dear friends and fellow members of the body here, Ron and Jane, and pray, Lord, that your comfort would be with them. Lord, help us to weep with them and lift them up in our prayers. And Lord, bring them through this trial for your glory and your name's sake. And Father, I pray that you would use us to be encouragers of those in the world, especially who have no hope because they're without you. Just while your head is bowed, if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, the Bible says you have no hope at present. And the Bible also says today is the day of salvation because you don't know if you'll have tomorrow. You could be before God tomorrow, and it will not go well with you unless you're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his blood covers your sin. He shed his blood on the cross to cover the sins of all who will come and believe in him. And this morning, if you will believe in Jesus Christ in your heart right where you sit, God's word promises that you have right now eternal life, and you will not come into judgment, but rather you've passed out of death into life. Dear Father, I pray that you would draw to yourself any here who need Christ, and then strengthen us, Lord, in the storm, that we can also strengthen others for Jesus' sake. Amen.